We're in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. From slave to free. What is this going to be about? From slave to free. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. From slave to free. Now, if you remember the theme of Galatians, by now everyone should be able to say it together. Justification by grace through faith alone. Okay, let's say it together. Justification by grace through faith alone. Sole vide. Faith, grace through faith alone. The key verse that I want you to try to remember is this one. It's an easy one to memorize. This is going to be your first week getting this, but guess what? Every week until we're done with Galatians, you're going to be saying it. So Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Okay, let's say it together. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And then what does that mean? By the works of the law, anything that we bring, any tradition, any ceremony, anything that we bring that we think they're going to ingratiate ourselves to God, it is not by works. It is grace through faith alone, that we would be justified or declared righteous before a holy God. There is nothing that a human can do. It is Jesus Christ alone who paid the price that justified all believing humanity. You have to be careful, because if you say all humanity, that's universalism, and that's not true. It is only for those who believe. So, Paul does not mince words with this. If you remember, this is a review, so he doesn't mince words. No one, zero, are right before God by doing good things, by being good, keeping the rules, keeping the law, doing great things. That's a worldview, is I'm a good person, I'm going to make it to heaven. That is not a godly view. Now think about this. I want you to go with me. Please stick with me and think about this. Even those who think I am good are slaves. How so? How so? How does this work out? Well, if that's what you believe, then you are a slave to continually being good. Continually being good. Maintaining an image. Working at it. Working at it. Work. They have to keep working at it to be good. 24/7. Now, what does this make them? This does something else. It makes them slaves. People that have this mentality makes them slaves to what people think. If you're going to be good and you're going to be good all the time, 24/7, and you are inflicting this on other people, then you are a slave to what people think. And they're church people, public people, not just teenagers are forced into this peer pressure, what people think. Folks, it happens. It permeates everybody. Maintaining an image. Worried about what people think. My image is at stake. And if my image is at stake, that makes me a slave to something else. That makes me a slave to myself. Why isn't everyone good just like me? I am so good and you are so pitiful. Why are you that way? Yeah, I'm the one, I become the standard. And that's wrong, because who's the only standard that Jesus is a standard. He's our standard. We're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's the standard. And ultimately, if I'm a slave to myself, I'm a slave to the kingdom of darkness. I'm a slave to the kingdom of darkness who promotes, listen to this, you don't think Satan doesn't promote self-glorification? The emphasis on the I, the emphasis on the me, myself, and I, his deception is great, folks. You're wonderful. You're everything. Ever go to the library and look at some self-help books? You're great. It's the greatest you. The new song is, "How Great I Art, How Great I Art." Isn't it? Yeah, it's the I. It's humanism. It's humanism. You know, the Judaizers were good people, weren't they? They were good people. The Jews were good people. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that Jesus died on the cross, but they were adding works to salvation. And Paul is addressing the churches in the area of Galatia and saying, this is wrong. This is wrong thinking. Nobody is saved by doing works. Nobody. They were great rule keepers, the Judaizers. And guess what? They demanded, like all legalists, that you do just what they're doing. It's not just good enough that I can be my legalist on my own. Legalists are never satisfied with just their own legalism. They want you to be like them. Isn't that something? They want to inflict you with their legalistic ideas and beliefs. They want you to be good just like them. Paul confronts this thinking in the Galatian church, and he's done it in many other writings. He did it in Romans in particular. Romans in particular, when he said these words in Romans 3:10 through 12, he says this, "There is none righteous, no, not one." How many is none? None, okay. He also said, "There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good." And you can see, I can just see people saying, really? There's nobody that does good? There's nobody that does any good stuff? The goodness is measured against the standard of God, not you compared to another person. There's a lot of good people that do good things, but it's nothing compared to the holiness and righteousness of God. That's what we're dealing with. That's what we're dealing with. So when someone says there's nobody that does good, really? Really, there's nobody that does good. Now, I want to introduce you to somebody that thought he was a really good person. Now, again, this is our review, so this isn't the teaching for today, but I'm taking you on a little journey of goodness. You haven't discovered that by now. A really good person, a ruler, if you would turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. This is just a wonderful young man. He was great in his own eyes. Aren't most young men great in their own eyes? And older men, or ever notice this? That they were always supermen when they were little. Well, I could really play ball. I mean, I was the great, and you know, just the average guy on the team. But as you grow older, you think you're the greatest when you were younger. But anyway, I'm getting off another tangent. In Luke 18 through 27, we're looking at a good guy, a rule keeper. And Jesus is addressing a rule keeper, a law keeper, a really, really good guy. Pick it up in verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher." Now he's addressing Jesus Messiah, and he says, "Good teacher." What is he doing here? This is called flattery. Flattery. He's using flattery to get the attention of Jesus. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now good people always think it's about them, don't they? Always think it's about your goodness. I'm a good guy. God's going to let me into his heaven. That's what good people think. Rich young ruler's right in that club. So Jesus said to him, now notice this, Jesus refuses flattery, and he says this, "Why do you call me good?" Interesting response to the good guy. Why do you call me good? He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the only perfect man. Why do you call me good? "No one is good but one, and that is God." God is the standard. God is the standard, good guy. "You know the commandments," and he's going to use the commandments to display what goodness is in the eyes of God. "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And again, God's measure of good are the commandments that you have to keep all the time, 24/7, isn't it? Every moment, every moment, every moment. Because if you break one command, you're guilty of breaking all the commandments. It's a unity. The whole thing is a singularity. And verse 21, "And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth." I mean, isn't that something? That's another oh really moment. I mean, if you oh really? I mean, say it with a little attitude. Oh really? Yeah. Good guys think highly of themselves, don't they? Good guys think highly of themselves. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Jesus sees his heart, doesn't he? You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. The good guy is being called to follow the shepherd, to follow Jesus Messiah. It's an invitation to follow, to leave the world, to leave your stuff behind. That's what he's asking this man to do. But when he heard this, he, the rich guy, became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know what this guy's problem was? He thought he was perfect. He strained to keep all the law, but he missed the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And his stuff was his God. His stuff was his idol. The good guy had a huge problem in that he didn't place God first. He placed his stuff first. Good guys have a tendency to do that. He, is the good guy, became very sorrowful. And Jesus said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's all kinds of commentaries on what this means, and the camel bowing down through a gate, and I don't want to get into all that. But it's difficult for someone that has idols other than God as number one to get into. It can't get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, God has to be first. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? That's a great question. Who then can be saved? But he said, the things that which are impossible with men, self-works for salvation are impossible for men. This is what Jesus is saying, are possible with God. That's, he nails this guy. Only God can save, and most good guys miss this. How many good guys have you talked to that are talking about their, I'm a good person, and certainly God will let me into his heaven, and it's almost like I'm going to get the applause of heaven because I'm a good guy. Well, you're not good, and you don't merit heaven unless you go through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's just that simple. So we're dealing with good guys. Good guys need to become sons of God. Back to our text. In our review from last week, we talked and spent a lot of time on this verse, Galatians 3:26. It says this, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The subject here is being born again. This is salvation scripture. This has nothing to do with headship or leadership or anything like this. He's saying here, this is talking about salvation, and he's going to say everybody is equal at the foot of the cross. Everyone is equal and can come into the family of God. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. He's saying everybody's savable. Each one of these groups. And remember the prayer of the Jewish person? Paul was playing off of that. We said that last week. Remember their prayer was, thank you, God, for not letting me be born a woman. Thank you, God, for not letting me be born a slave. Thank you, God, for not letting me be born a Greek. Thank you, God, that I am a Jew. And he's playing off of this. And then Paul is saying all of these groups are equal at the foot of the cross and thus savable. Okay? Now, the reason I emphasize this, and I mentioned this last week, this is not talk about headship, leadership, and particularly women having authoritative roles in the church. It just isn't the verse that you can use for this, but this is the one that people go to often to justify that belief. So we went through that last week, but that's just a review. So if you notice, he doesn't just talk about being a son, but he talks about being an heir last week. That in verse, if you are Christ and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, this isn't an heir saying that you're going to be rich and wealthy like Abraham was rich and wealthy. You're heirs of the seed, the promised seed that is coming. That's what he's talking about here. It's not just talking about sonship, that we're going to be an heir. I inherit. Now listen to this. This is way greater than what Abraham had. I inherit what Jesus has. I am joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When I come into the family of God, I inherit what he has. Now folks, that is amazing. That is an amazing gift that God gives us. I mean, if that isn't a hip, hip, hooray moment, nothing is. I mean, I have earned nothing, I have done nothing, and I get to have everything that Jesus has done for me. I mean, it is just a wonderful gift. Now, how does this happen? I inherit what Jesus has, and that's a wow moment. How does this happen? Simply by believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, receiving the gift, and living for Him. That's what it entails. That's what the gospel is. Following the Master. Heirs according to the promise. Again, the promise is the seed. The seed went all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when the seed would crush the head of the serpent. This is talking about Jesus Messiah. This is talking about we are joint heirs with Jesus. This is wonderful. And remember, when you believe and you receive and you follow Jesus, you won't ever see in Scripture a sinner's prayer, so to speak, for salvation. Where someone is praying to receive Christ. And I've done this many times, and I think that some people can come into the family of God that way. But it's a little bit simplistic. What somebody comes into the family of God, they come in by virtue of belief, an inner change in their being. Hearts of stone turn into hearts of flesh. And believing that Jesus died in their place on the cross. And I am saying, yes, Jesus, I believe that you did that for me. And I am receiving your gift in my place, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That is a gift to humanity. And if I believe you did that for me, I get to be a son of God. I get to be the bride of Christ. I get to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I get to live with Him forever. I mean, that is the greatest gift in history. He's alive and I get to live because He died for me. Now this week we're going to be talking about, that's your review. This week we're going to be talking about from slave to free. We're entering into our teaching for today, and let's pray and ask God to bless the teaching. Father, we thank you for this time that you've brought these people here to hear your word. Thank you that you've given me the privilege to speak words that come from your word to your people. Open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to the truth. Help us to digest what you are giving us today. Holy Spirit, you are the one that makes this real to us. Please do that in the hearts of each person here today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that you have given us. Because without you, none of this would be possible. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul's going to give an illustration. I don't know if you've read verses 1 through 3. It's not such an easy little section to understand. I'll do my best. So Paul's going to give an illustration. It's from a Roman family, and the son is treated as slaves until their maturity. So the background of this, we're looking at a Roman family, and Paul is dealing with the Galatian church in this way because they would be familiar with this. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Now, this is somebody that is under the law. The child will still be under the law. Though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards, that reflects the law, until the time appointed by the father. Now, we will know that the time appointed by the father is in verse 4, which we'll get to in a second, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son. Okay, so that's what this is going to be referring to. Even so, we, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, let me try to make sense out of this for you. So, number one, think of a wealthy ancient household. A wealthy ancient household with a young boy who is destined to inherit everything that the father has. But as a boy, he has no more rights in the household than a slave of high ranking. A high-ranking slave would be actually over him. The high-ranking slave would be the tutor of the young boy, would be the instructor to the young boy. So he would be the person that would have charge, so to speak. Yet the young boy is destined to inherit everything. The slave isn't. The slave isn't. The fact is the heir is under the strict care of guardians and stewards. You saw that in the text. Guardians and stewards. That would be the law. Now, just a little more background. In both Jewish and Greek cultures, there was a definite coming of age. Ceremonies where a boy stopped being a child and started being a man with legal rights as an heir. There was a specific time. A bar mitzvah for the boy, bat mitzvah for the girl in Judaism. And in the Greek culture, I don't know what theirs was, but there was a specific time. Roman culture was a little bit different. A little bit different. There was no specific age when the son became a man. It happened when the father thought the boy was ready, when he thought the time was right. When Paul uses the phrase until the time appointed by the father, he shows that he is using the Roman coming of age custom more in mind than a Jewish custom. So that kind of gives us an idea what we're talking about here. Now, what we want to know is how this applies to us. So comparing this to our own spiritual condition, we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We have that nailed down. It's a salvation issue that everybody's can come into the family of God. We are heirs according to the promise. The law was our guardian. The law was our guardian to watch over us when we were still children. Still children, still not born again, still not in the family. Still children. The law's effect on our corrupt nature was to bring us into bondage under the elements of the world. Now watch this word elements. This word elements, it's stoichion. Stoichion. And it means to put in a row, to proceed in order. It was your ABCs. It was the simplicity, your ABCs, elementary things. Now there are some examples that we can use. Religious examples, pagan examples of the elements of this world. For the religious, it might be those who keep the rules of their particular religion in order to be righteous before God. There's a lot of rules out there, folks. If you don't take communion, you don't have your sins forgiven. If you don't get baptized, you're still in your sin. If you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, you're still in your sin, okay? A lot of rules, a lot of customs, a lot of rituals, a lot of ceremonies in different religious factions of Christianity. Now, it also bleeds over into the elementary things for those who are not Christians, for the pagans. Listen to this. The principle of cause and effect is in place for those who are just in the world. They're not following religion. They're not following ceremonies. They're not following rituals. It's cause and effect. Some people call this karma. You ever hear that word? Oh, I got bad karma today. I got bad karma today. That's all I hear is. I never hear good karma. I just hear always when it's bad karma. I got bad karma today. Well, what karma is we get what we deserve. If we do good, we get good. If we do bad, we get bad. Humanity is under the slave or bondage to the elements of the world, to the ABCs of the world. Then and now, whether you're religious or whether you're pagan, you're in bondage to it. But humanity's cry is this. When Jesus came, they were set free. We are no longer under the bondage of the law. We're no longer under the bondage of doing, doing, doing to be righteous before God. And now it is all done by Jesus. So it's going to be Jesus to the rescue, free at last, free at last. Thank God I'm free at last. Okay, that was the Martin Luther King quote. So verse 4 and 5 says this. This is our freedom. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Now the fullness of time simply means this. When the earth was at its perfect ready state, Jesus came. What had to be ready? Rome had to be in charge. What did Rome do? Rome created a road system by which the gospel could go throughout the whole known world. There was also the nation that ruled before Rome was Greece, Alexander the Great, spread Koine Greek all throughout the Roman kingdom, spoke Koine Greek. So there was a common language for all of these people groups to hear the gospel. When it wasn't some capricious, whimsical thing that God did and says, well, I think I'll just send Jesus now. I think Jesus just sounds like a good... No, it was perfect. It was a perfect, at the fullness of time, God sent his son. And guess what? It was also when his people were under bondage and they were looking for Messiah. When is Messiah coming to deliver us? So that is a picture of the fullness of time had come. God sent forth the son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. So let's develop this just a little bit. In the fullness of time, again, God is not capricious. He is not whimsical. He does not act by reflex. He is a God of order. At his appointed time, not too early, not too late, at the perfect time, God sent his son. Now, when he sent his son, listen to this. At the exact moment Jesus burst on the scene, God sent his son, and what happened? Do you remember in Luke chapter 2 at the Christmas time when we go over this story, the Christmas story? God sends his son. In Luke 2:14, the angels cannot contain themselves. They just burst forth in praise. Earth could care less. Earth doesn't know what's going on, but all the spirit realm knows what's going on, both the angelic realm and the demonic realm. There's the Messiah coming. There's somebody coming that's changing the course of the world. And this is what happens. Luke 2:14 says this. The angels burst forth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This applies, now this fullness of time, this is the perfect time. Jesus has come to the earth the first time. But folks, I will submit to you that there will be a fullness of time again. A second time when the Messiah will come to the earth. Listen to this. This applies to a second coming also at an appointed time, not too early, not too late, but at an exact moment known only by Father when Son will be released and he will come to the earth to take his bride home. Now that's called the rapture of the church. Now the rapture of the church is significant because, guess what? It is not the second coming. There's a difference between the second coming of Christ and the rapture. The difference is this. The rapture is immediately. It's quick. It's fast. In a twinkling of an eye, in 1/6 billionth of a second, we are changed, folks. We are changed and we are with Jesus. This is a big difference than the second coming. We see in Acts where the disciples are watching Jesus levitate like you cannot believe. He's going into heaven. This isn't one of these 2-inch elevations. You know, this isn't, okay, oh, did you see that? He moved. No, this is Jesus going to heaven, slow, getting caught up in the clouds or the Shekinah of God, okay? And the disciples are just amazed, and the angels give these words something like, this same Jesus, why are you staring? Why am I staring? He's not done this before, you know, he's going. This same Jesus will come in like manner. What like manner is this? Every eye will see him. Revelation 1:7 says this, every eye on earth will see Jesus, Messiah, coming back. This is not the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes back at that time, he's coming back as the conquering king. He's the guy on the white horse. We are coming with him, and he goes to battle and defeats the armies of Antichrist. That's what happens then. Big difference between the rapture and the second coming. The reason I'm emphasizing this, because more and more people in Christendom are not believing in a rapture of the church. And we believe that Scripture is very sound on this. So, now continuing to think about the fullness of time. I want to develop this just a little bit more. You have to ask yourself a question. We are living in a time called the Church Age. The Church Age is a gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. This is a span of time where God's focus goes off the nation of Israel onto the church. And this is the age of grace, where we are saved by grace through faith alone. So this is but this time will end. And it ends at a very specific moment. A very specific moment. It says this. When does the church age end? When will Jesus come for his church? The answer is in the Bible. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. It will give you the exact answer. Did you ever wonder about that exact answer, huh? Well, you've got the exact answer right here. Romans chapter 11, 25. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. For I do not desire, brethren. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. The church is responsible for knowing the signs of the time. We are responsible for knowing the prophetic word, to know what God is going to do so we won't be caught off guard. When there's wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence in diverse places, when the earth is falling apart and everything is going to just crud, the church knows it's getting close for the Messiah to come. And it is a time for exaltation, not, oh, gloom and despair is coming in. No, we know the signs of the time. We know these things have to happen, so we are prepared. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant, ignorant, that you don't know of this mystery. Now, what is a mystery? A mystery is something that is not revealed in the Old Testament, but is clarified and made known in the New Testament. That is what a mystery is. The church was a mystery to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament concept. Do not be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion. We have lots of opinions as people, don't we? That blindness in part, so the Jewish people are blind in part, they're still a remnant, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all of Israel will be saved. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles means this. When the last person that is the part of the church gets saved, we get out of here. So, witness. I mean, just witness, just witness, 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 witness. And when the last one comes into the family of God, guess what? Boom, we're gone. Because the fullness of the Gentiles has come. The fullness of the Gentiles is from Pentecost, from the beginning of the church, until the rapture of the church. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. Now listen to these words. I chose this very carefully. When the last foreknown, not foreordained, foreknown Gentile is saved, Jesus will take his church, his bride, to heaven, and God will, during the seven-year tribulation, focus on bringing unbelieving Israel back to faith. Okay? That is the purpose of the tribulation period. And the Jews, at the end of the tribulation period, will recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. They will plead for him to come to return, and they will repent of rejecting him. And then he will come back. Zechariah 13:8 says this, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die." Now when it says all of Israel will be saved, it means all of Israel that makes it through the tribulation period. There will be one-third that makes it through the tribulation period, a remnant. Two-thirds will die. Antichrist, either buy into the Antichrist lie and believe that he is God on earth, or they'll be just slaughtered by Antichrist. They'll reject Antichrist. They won't take the mark, and they'll be killed. So two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined. Remember, whenever you think of fire and refining, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fire in a fiery furnace, if you're in the Sunday school. And I'll test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, "This is my people." And each one will say, "The Lord is my God." This is at the end of the tribulation period. The Jews will say this, one-third that have made it through the tribulation, that have not accepted the mark of the beast, will survive and receive Jesus as their Savior. So that's what we're looking forward to. There was a fullness of time at his first coming. There will be a fullness of time at his second coming. Folks, can you see what's happening around us? Can you see the tumult in the nations? Can you hear you can almost hear, can't you, the footsteps of Messiah? He's knocking on the door, folks. This is our time. There's never been a time like this for the church. Never been a time like this. Jesus Christ can come. I believe he will come in our lifetime. Why do I believe that? Well, because the prophetic clock started when the Jews reoccupied their land. May 1948 started the prophetic clock. And folks, we are 1 to midnight. Anytime we could be out of here. Now, everything that we do here matters. Because what we do here will determine what we do there for eternity. I don't have time to develop that, but that's the truth, and just hopefully you take it. So there was a fullness of time in his first coming, a fullness of time in his second coming. Now, let me get back to the text. The purpose for his first coming was what? It was to redeem mankind. Redeem mankind. You see it? Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. Redeem mankind. The word is exagorazo, and it means ex, means out of, agorazo means to buy. What does this mean? Why do we even say this? Jesus Messiah bought us out of the slave market of sin.
that we were captive to. We've been bought. He paid the price. He paid the price with his blood. Jesus bought us back, folks, with his blood. The purpose of the first coming was to do that. The result of redeeming believers was that we might be adopted. I didn't say all that you will be adopted, because in order to be adopted, you have to receive the gift. It's not just imputed. You have to receive the gift. So what does adoption mean? The word adoption means to place as a son with full rights and privileges of a natural son. That is adoption. He has redeemed mankind. I come into his family as a full son of God. Doesn't mean I'm God, because some people have misconstrued this. Doesn't mean I'm a little God, can run around, do God stuff, okay? No, I'm a child. I'm a son. I'm a huios. Actually, the word is huios. Remember in Greek, there's a huios, which is a son who takes on the characteristics of his father. There's a technon, who is a natural-born son. And there is a nepios, who is a baby, still on the milk. So those three words are used as sons. This one is huios. He's born again, taking on the characteristics of his father. Now, let me develop this a little further. Under Roman law, called the patria potestas, the father's power, the father had absolute authority over his children. Smile, dads. Absolute authority, and the kids, frown, okay. Absolute authority over his children, so long as the father lived. Isn't that amazing? He could work, enslave, sell if he wished. He could pronounce the death penalty regardless of the child's age. The father held all power over personal and private rights. You talk about a control situation. Those dads, those Roman dads, were control freaks, weren't they? Therefore, adoption was a serious matter, yet it was a common practice to ensure that a family would not become extinct by having no male children. And when a child was adopted, there were three legal steps. Now, Paul is these people know this. Three legal steps that had to take place. First of all, the adopted son was adopted permanently. Couldn't be adopted and say, you're not working out, kicking you out. Okay? That didn't happen. He could not be adopted today and disinherited tomorrow. He became a son of the father forever. He was secure as a son. Number two, the adopted son immediately had all the rights of a legitimate son. Now, what does that mean? That means that we are joint heirs with Jesus, just like the scripture says. We have all the rights of a legitimate son. What a privilege that is. And thirdly, the adopted son, now listen to this, completely lost all rights to his old family. The adopted son was looked upon as a new person. Aren't you a new creation in Christ Jesus? A new person. So new that old debts and obligations connected with his former family were canceled and abolished as if they never existed. Look at, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. What does that mean? I don't have to live in the guilt of my past. All things become new. Now, somebody could have been a prostitute. Somebody could have been a murderer. Somebody could have been a whatever. So you can just think of the words, okay? Whatever you were. That's in the past. You know, when you were justified, declared righteous before God, God sees you like he sees a son. We know that now. We know what that word means. You know that immediately you were freed from the penalty of sin. You were freed from the guilt of sin, and you had the righteousness of God accredited to you. Those three things. What a significant thing that is. Free from the penalty, the guilt, and the imputed righteousness of Christ. And folks, it is a new you going forward in life. You don't have to carry that anchor behind you of what happened. Now, this also applies to the Christian life, because there are situations where we make mistakes, things happen to us, and folks, we don't have to be anchored into decisions or situations that we were stuck in the past. Because Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. How hard is that to do? That is hard, isn't it? But I can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, we press on towards the goal to win the prize, which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. I don't have to live in the quagmire of my past. As a matter of fact, if you are, you're not doing what is right before God. He has freed you from that. You have been forgiven. You've been given a new chance. And how many times do you get new chances? A gillion. A septillion. Whatever that number is. I mean, there's over and over and over. He's the God of second chances, third chances, 100 chances. He's a wonderful God. He's forgiving. So you don't have to carry that anchor with you from your past. Verse 6 and 7. The great and glorious result of our adoption. We go from slave to sin to free in Christ. Oh, this is, we're adopted, we're free from slave to sin to free in Christ. Let's read the verses, verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, huios, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, notice the relationship, Abba, Father, Daddy. It's affection. There's affection in that word, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir, a possessor of God through Christ. What a deal. Those born again of the Spirit, those who are redeemed, and by the way, that's the only way you get to be adopted. You just don't jump up and say, okay, I'm adopted now. Because I say I'm adopted. No, you have to be born again of the Spirit, redeemed, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, are confirmed in their sonship by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are children of God. Romans 8, 12 through 17 says this, very confirming verses. Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Isn't that a strong statement? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That should be like a little star in your Bible. Because you want to know how you know that you are in the family of God? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Has your life changed from the old you to the new you? Is anything changing in your life? Have you been able to put aside the flesh, put away some of the past life? Now, admittedly, this doesn't happen overnight. I mean, this isn't something like wham and everything is great. But there's a process that God has us involved in. It's called sanctification. And that process, after we are justified, after we come into the family of God, then we are in a sanctification process until He takes us home. What does that mean? It means that I'm being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Sanctification means set apart. Be holy as I am holy. We've gone through this multiple times, so this is review for most. So that's the process that we're in. If I am led by the Spirit, if I am genuine, I should be able to at least look into myself somehow. Remember 2 Corinthians 12 or 13 says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Okay, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you are adokimos, disqualified. Examine yourself. If you are led by the Spirit of God, though these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to your old life, or the Jews to the law, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit Himself, now hear this, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And children, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed, oh, qualifier, if indeed we, listen to this one, suffer with Him. See, if you're genuine, if you are in the family of God, you can expect to suffer for your beliefs. You can expect that. If you are a closet Christian and you're hiding all the time, then you're not going to suffer a whole lot because no one knows exactly what you believe. You know, those who belong to Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's been granted on you in half of Christ not only believe in Him, but to suffer for Him. That's what you're promised. A lot of people don't want to buy into this. They want to buy into the good part of it, and I like the good part. There's a good part of this. I think he's with us. He protects us. He provides for us. I think I'm a joint heir with Christ. But folks, we're in foreign territory right now. We're in enemy-held territory. And we are going forth into enemy-held territory. We are advancing the kingdom of God. Every place our feet touch, there's going to be a little bit of a shaking in the demonic realm. They're not going to like it. So there are attacks that will come upon you. They might come upon your family. I think the devil uses weak links within the family to destroy the family unit. And there will be attacks in your family. And you have to realize that anytime something happens, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. So instead of wondering what in the world is going on with my family and why is Jimmy doing this or Sally doing that or why am I doing this or wife is doing it, why is it? Just go right back to principalities, powers, fights. And put on the armor of God, take your stand, submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. That is your duty. You put on the whole armor of God. And folks, when a battle gets really tough, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and out loud, so that all the demonic realm can hear. They're not just having to guess what you're doing. You use the word of God. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Yell it out. In God I trust, I will not be afraid, for what can man do to me? And I will say it out, and I will say it out. And you know what will happen? The enemy won't want anything to do with you. And what does the scripture say? He will flee. He will flee. And you know when he flees, you know what will happen to you? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will come upon you in the midst of the mud, in the midst of the muck and mire of your trial. Folks, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, if indeed we suffer with him. It is a battle until we leave. You will never reach the point where your battle is over with the demonic realm until you are out of here. Use your tools. Stay under the cover of God. Don't step out from God's cover and give the enemy permission to haptomai, cling on to you. He can throw you around, mess you up a little bit. No, I want to be under the cover of God. See, when that happens to me, have you ever walked out from under the cover of God? Got a little beat up a little bit, slapped around? Yes, that happens. What do I want to do? Right back under the cover. Lord, forgive me if I confess my sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm made right with him. I'm under his cover again. That's what I would recommend you do. You have authority. You have the word of God. This enemy is a defeated enemy. You do not have to fear him. You do not have to fear him at all. He is a defeated enemy. Stay under the cover of God. Back to the text. God is building a family, folks. Our hearts as sons and daughters cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, affection. Folks, you are a son. You are an heir. You are a possessor of what Christ Jesus has. I want to give you a closing illustration. It goes this way. The single red rose placed at the front of the church was there to honor the newest member of the church family. A little boy had been born and would be raised by parents who would raise him in a loving Christian home. But this little boy was fortunate, for he was almost aborted. His 9 months in the mother's womb were spent in great uncertainty. He was conceived in sin, and his mother did not want to care for him. Her options ranged from abortion to adoption. Thankfully, she chose to give the gift of life to this little boy. While she was waiting to deliver, adoptive parents were sought out and secured. These willing parents wanted this little boy to become their own. He would be given their name. He would become an heir to the parents. He would become a legal member of their family and would not under any circumstances be given away to anyone else. He was permanent, full family member. He was a son. Our Heavenly Father did the same thing for us, folks. He has given each Christian believer his name. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go. He's given you his name. That is why it's so important that we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are his ambassador while we are here in 2 Corinthians 5. We represent the Master. We are given his name. Don't defame his name. Do not defame his name. I beg of you, do not. We have become joint heirs with Jesus. We are in the family of God. And he will never give us away, ever. Have you been adopted into the family of God? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Have you been redeemed? Have you been born again of the Spirit? Have you come into the family of God? And if you haven't, why haven't you? What holds you back? What item in your life? Is it you just can't believe this somehow? Well, you have to give something up, folks. You give up nothing. He gives you everything in exchange for the crud that you give up. What a deal. Have you been adopted into his family? The scripture says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today. This is our time. There's never been a time like this. You are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he gives you an opportunity to come into the family. And I would plead for you, if you are not in the family of God, if you have not been born again in the Spirit, if you are questioning this in any way, shape, or form, settle it today. Come to Jesus. Come to the cross. Come to salvation. I'll tell you, folks, I am truly thankful to be adopted into God's family. And I can say with Bill Gaither, I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I am so glad. From slave to free because of the blood of Jesus. What a deal. Our Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do your work in the hearts of each person here. You are the one that searches the hearts. You know the people that are hiding. You know the people that are truly yours. You know the person right now that is wrestling with this, struggling. We know that the fight is for the souls of men. I pray that the person that is dealing with this right now will realize the absolute importance of their believing that you died for them and receive the gift of salvation and follow you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Holy Spirit, please do your work in the hearts and minds of people here today. In Jesus' name, amen.